Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
Forget not his benefits, part three. How many people have heard Chris and Andy, part one and two? Hands up. Okay, I binged watched church during the week, and I watched part one and part two, and so I'm blessed to be doing part three. Let me go straight into the scripture this morning, please. And I'm going to read it out of the Amplified Version. It'll be on the screen for you. As we read it, I'm going to do it slowly. I want you to try and capture what God is saying to us here, what David was saying as he just reflected on his relationship with God. Bless, affectionately, greatly praise the Lord, O my soul. And all that is the deepest part of me, within me, bless his holy name. Bless, affectionately, greatly praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not one of or all his benefits. So not only is the Amplified picking up the all, but it's making very clear, not even one that we want to forget. Who forgives every one of all your iniquities, who heals each one of all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and corruption, who beautifies, dignifies, and crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercy. I love this passage. Who satisfies your mouth. Who likes their mouths being satisfied, hey? With necessity and desire at your personal age. So it doesn't matter whether you're old or young. Doesn't matter what you are. Whatever the desire for your mouth is, hey, it's here. And for every situation. With good, so that our youth is renewed, so your youth renewed is like the eagles, strong, overcoming, and soaring. Now, I added a little bit of my own to that, but you get the point. God wants to bless us. He wants to restore us. He wants to satisfy us. And in doing that, we are not to forget his benefits. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this passage. I thank you for, Lord God, even the series that we're doing right now. And Lord, I pray that as I continue on from where Andy and Chris have been, Lord God, that we would be again made aware of your benefits, the things that you bring to us. Lord God, the thing that you bring to this world, Lord God, I pray that we would again just have our minds open, that we would have revelation knowledge, that Father, today particularly, that you would take away the veil that might blind our eyes, that would stop us from seeing not only the light of your glorious gospel, but Father, the benefits that you've given to us through your Son. So Father, have your way, I pray, in Jesus' lovely name. Amen. Amen. So as we come out of Christmas, Andy has chosen this subject, and a great subject it is, and a great text for us to speak on this month. You know, I don't know about you, but every year Christmas disappoints me more and more. Every year I find as I get older, I find that I'm not enjoying Christmas. And it's nothing to do with the presents, it's nothing to do with the season, it's nothing to do with the thought of the year winding down. It's to do with the way that the world is reflecting and treating what I think is a very sacred aspect that we're celebrating. Satan has masterfully blinded the eyes of most of the world. So much so that they cannot see the light of the glorious gospel. And that light, that good news of the glorious gospel, is what Jesus brought to us as we remember him over our Christmas season. To summarize Chris's points from part one, the world has lost its gratitude and forgotten all the benefits that Christ's entrance into the world brought us. In considering the benefits that Christ's birth means to us, Andy in part two quoted Spurgeon when he said, God selects a few of the choicest pearls from the casket of divine love, threads them on the string of memory, and then hangs them about the neck of gratitude. You know, I have been introduced to Spurgeon some years ago by Jim Wallace. Yeah, Jim Wallace loves Spurgeon. It's his daily devotion. He's been doing it for years. And so I started doing it, and I find Spurgeon's old English sometimes hard to read, but the way that he creates and captures some of these thoughts, and that's one of those thoughts. That quote is such a beautiful quote. Both Chris and Andy have already articulated, I think, brilliantly the message that I believe should be the focus in unpacking the first five verses of this psalm. So this morning, I am knowingly going to repeat, maybe a little bit differently, maybe with a little bit of a different emphasis, a lot of what they've said in the thoughts that they've already got. But I want you to hear this morning, again, a repeat to a degree of what they've already said. Why? Because we need to hear it again and again so we're not tricked into forgetting the reason that Christ came into the world. And again, I say tricked because remember, God, Satan is the God of this world. He's here to blind our eyes. He's here to rob us. He's out to steal, to kill and destroy. And he does it by deception. And unfortunately, we often allow the world to filter into our lives. Repeating's fine. Why is it fine? Because God does it. You know, I read through some of the repeats of God. You know, Abraham, Abraham. Now, as a kid growing up, I'd get, Graham, Graham. Oftentimes it was three or four, not just two. That was really, really bad. Samuel, Samuel, God said. Martha, Martha. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Why? Because God is trying to get their attention. In Ephesians, we see the word stand. In Ephesians 6, just when God's talking about the armor, we see the word stand three times. In Joshua 1, it says, be strong and of good courage, be strong and of good courage, be strong and of good courage. So, you know, when we hear repeats, obviously God is trying to get our attention. And so as I continue on in my sermon, if you are going to binge and watch 1, 2, 3, you will hear the same message over and over and over again. Why? Because God wants us to understand what he's trying to say to us. God wants us to recognize the benefits. So listen up for the repeats. They're intentional to make sure that we don't forget why Jesus paid for us the ultimate sacrifice on that cross. The Bible says in 1 John 3:8 that one of the reasons that Jesus came to earth was to destroy the works of Satan. And do you see the scripture there? The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Now, whenever I read a passage like that, my mind, because of the way it's wired, immediately says, well, what are those works? What would you consider? Now, it is a question. You can put up your hand and you can't get it wrong, I promise you. And in fact, you can get a chupa-chup. I'll get you a chupa-chup. Okay. What would be, or what would you consider to be one of the most effective works that Satan uses?
Television.
I like television. But then the Bible says that sin is pleasurable for a season. So, yeah, fear, somebody said. Yeah, fear. Guilt. Good girl, you're going there, you're getting there. Where's some chupa-chups? I need some chupa-chups, quick. Hey, there's good answers here. In fact, give me the whole box. Give me the tube. I can't reach that low, Judah. Judah. Thanks. Now I can't throw that far. Take that to Veronica, please. Who said fear? Dawn, can you catch? Can you give that to Dawn, please? You can catch, can't you? You've had one already. You got it in your mouth. Here you go. Ready? That was a pretty good throw for the English cricket team. I think that sin would be one of the greatest works that Satan can outwork in our lives. When you consider it, sin separates us from God. Sin brings forth death. And it was sin that Satan tried to do, or did do, with Eve in the garden, wasn't it? Sin entered the world. Getting us to sin is what I would think consider one of the greatest works that Satan can do. Romans 3:23 says that the destructive outworking of sin is to bring forth death. Death via guilt, condemnation, shame. And You know, every one of us in this room understands what I'm talking about. Every one of us in this room falls short of God's glory. Every one of us sins. And so we understand how we feel once we've done it. We understand when our hearts are towards God, just the sense of, done it again. So I'm not even going to ask you who here suffers from that condition called sin. But let me tell you, the sermon is for all of us. So let me unpack three benefits that I think we enjoy from seeing Jesus break Satan's power. The first benefit that we need to remember and be grateful for is that sin has no more power over us. I'm helping a person at the moment who is struggling with sin to the point that I get texts late into the night, I've fallen again, I need help, etc., etc. And just the destructiveness, the pulling down, the guilt, the shame, the angst that happens when we know we've let God down. But the truth of the matter is that we don't need to sin anymore, because the power of sin has been broken. Satan's works have, or the power of Satan's works have been broken. To understand this, I don't think we can do any better than to listen to Paul as he articulates his own shortcomings in Romans 7 and then gives us his fresh revelations in Romans 8. Romans 7, verse 15, 18 to 19, 24. And again, I would quote this out of King James because that's where I learnt it. That's where I studied it. But I'm going to read it out of the NIV right now. For I do not understand what I am doing, because I do not practice what I want to do, but I do what I hate. Then he says, for I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my flesh. For the desire to do what is good is with me, but there is no ability to do it. For I do not do the good that I want to do, but I practice the evil that I do not want to do. What a wretched man that I am. Who will rescue me from this dying body? Now, if Paul had finished Romans right there, life would be pretty miserable. Life would be incredibly depressing. Why? Because Paul has just summed up how most, if not all of you, in this room, on the screen, wherever you are right now, feel. Yet thankfully, Paul went on to write Romans 8 and beyond. Paul goes on to say that God has already set him free from the law of sin and death, and that while he couldn't beat the sin that hounded him on his own, God did it by sending his son. One of the benefits of his son. It's important to remember that Paul is saying this even though he's just told us. So think about it. Paul is still struggling with sin. He's still doing things that he doesn't want to do. It's not as if it's magically gone away. Paul is like you and I. No good thing, he says, dwells within his flesh. It's the sin principle that lives within our flesh, King James says. He just told us that he still has sinful leanings. And he also has confessed to us in Romans 7 that those sinful desires he doesn't always win over. You know, I don't know about you, but I found that to be an incredible relief. I found the knowledge that Paul continued to fall short of God's glory, that he sometimes sinned when he didn't want to. I found that revelation for me, because I struggled with sin like you did. And as a young Christian growing up, the guilt, the condemnation, the shame that I felt because of my struggle was enormous, to the point that I didn't feel worthy of God. Now, that wasn't because of what we were hearing from the platform. That was because Satan is out to steal, to kill, and destroy. Because Satan not only wants to get you to sin, but he wants to destroy you in it. I felt relief because the Bible tells me that the power of sin has been broken. That God has already done the hard work in tackling the sin problem for me, for you. Satan's greatest threat to anyone is permanent separation from God because of our sin. And Satan will set a trap and continue to set a trap, hoping that we will fall into it. But when Jesus gave his life up for us, the ultimate power of sin was defeated once and for all, the Bible says. So even though we have sinned, even though we've fallen short of God's glory, when we accept the gift of God's grace, we can experience God's glory as if we have never sinned. In Romans 8:6, Paul tells us one of the keys that opens the door to walking in freedom. Now we know that Romans 7 follows on to Romans 8, therefore Romans 8:1, therefore there's no condemnation, etc., etc., for those who walk in the Spirit, not after the flesh. Romans 8:6 says, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, or on the board you will see. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death, but letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. I haven't got time to do it, and it's a subject that's in its own right in regard to battle for the mind, but I've done a series on battle for the mind, and our soul is in the middle, flesh is over here, Spirit's over there. If we face the flesh and follow after the flesh, we are going to sin. But if we turn around and look to the Spirit and follow after the leading of the Spirit, then we'll walk in freedom. And that's what this scripture is saying here. As I've said many times, the battleground of the enemy is our mind. The mind set on what our sinful nature desires will live, will follow after that sinful nature. But on the other hand, if we're to set our minds to the Spirit, as I just said, then we are going to do what the Spirit desires, and we'll live according to the Spirit. One mindset leads to death, the other leads to life. One mindset leads to hostility with God, but the other leads to peace with God. So in short, knowing that the power of sin has been broken, that the works of Satan have been destroyed by Jesus, we now are in control. And depending on what we set our mind to do, depends on how it outworks. Now, I've got another rider, so just hang on. You'll get to that in a minute. Psalm 1 teaches the same principle, but with a different word picture. In Psalm 1, verses 1 to 2, it says, how happy is the man who does not follow the advice of the wicked, or take the path of sinners, or join a group of mockers. Instead, his delight is in the Lord's instruction, and he meditates on it day and night. In short, joy comes when we meditate and we act on God's word. But anyone who doesn't control their mind will slow first to walk with the counsel of the wicked and then stand with sinners and finally sit with mockers. James 1 verse 14 says, temptation comes from our own desires which enticed drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions, and when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. So we again have that progression. If we take that progression backwards, look at it. From death to sin, from sin to birth of sin, from birth of sin to desire to sin, and then finally we come to the starting point, our own evil desires. So it's at the evil desire stage that we start to take control of sin, that we start to deal with sin. It's no good dealing with it at the end. You've got to deal with it at the start. You've got to deal with it when the seed has been sown. And that's where 2 Corinthians 10, 3 to 5 comes in. And again, Paul is giving us an incredible key. He says, we are human, but we don't wage war as humans do. We use God's mighty weapon. Again, God is such an incredible God. Not only has he given us authority and power, not only has he done the work for us, but he gives us the tools, the weapons, and the armor that we need to be able to do this. And the Bible here is saying that they're not worldly weapons, they're spiritual weapons. Weapons to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and to destroy false arguments. It says we destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God when we capture rebellious thoughts and teach them to obey Christ. So by bringing our thoughts into subjection to God's word, by stopping at our evil desire and starting to think about it and then working out, does that thought bring forth life or death? And then choosing life and following what God's word says is when we start to break that incredible cycle that sin has had in our lives. And we can do that because of that first benefit, because Jesus has defeated the power of sin by destroying the works of Satan. Now, I don't know about you, but for me, I find that incredibly refreshing. I find that releasing. And I find it brings forth peace. Because now I know that I can win over sin if I want to. If I want to. And it comes back to what we want, doesn't it? But then we move on to what I think is the second benefit that we need to remember and be grateful for. And that is that we have forgiveness when we make mistakes. And again, that's what Paul is saying. Things I do, I don't want to do, and the things I don't want to do, I do. It's no more I that does it, but the sin principle that lives within my flesh. So he's really saying, hey, we have seen the power of sin broken in our lives. But when we do sin, God forgives us. We know that God forgives us. We know that God understands, because God would never put 1 John 1, 9 in the Bible if he didn't expect that we were going to need it. And all of you would know 1 John 1, 9, because if you're like me, you use it lots. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God knows that we fall short of his glory. God knows that dealing with sin is a progressive thing. It's not a turn on, turn off thing. The minute we get saved, bang, the button's pushed, we don't sin anymore. That's not how it is. So when we do fall short of his glory, we come to him immediately. Not a month down the tube, but immediately, and ask God to forgive us. Not only does God forgive us, but it says that he will remember them no more. You see, when we sin, that's when Satan loves to sink the boots in and make us feel miserable. Therefore, there's now no condemnation, no guilt, no shame. That's what Paul says in Romans 8:1. See, we know what Satan wants to do. He wants you to sin. And then he wants to bury you in that sin. He wants to make you feel guilty. He wants to make you feel shameful. He wants to condemn you. And so he keeps reminding you of them. Why do we remember our sin when God says, when we ask forgiveness, he remembers them no more? They're gone forever. Psalm 103, 12, 14, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. For he knows our frame, he remembers that we are but dust. Now, I didn't go to school very long to learn lots of things, but I just happen to know that the east and the west don't join together. As far as the east is from the west. Hebrews 8:12, "For I will be merciful towards their iniquities. I will remember them no more." So when you've sinned and when you've fallen short of God's glory, when you've made a mistake, confess your sin immediately and then wipe the dust off your feet and move on. Don't bury yourself in it, because God's not going to do that. There's only one guy that wants to bury you in your sin, and that's Satan. The outworking of knowing we have forgiveness is that if we make a mistake, we ultimately make progress in overcoming our sin when we know and have the assurance that our failures will be forgiven. In short, the nice part about forgiveness is that when we do sin, we know that God is going to wipe the slate clean, that we can start afresh. We don't have the hope. So when we don't have hope that God will forgive our failures, we give up and we give in to those evil desires. And again, that's one of Satan's traps. He wants to make you feel as though you've made the greatest mistake ever. You know, I don't know how many times when I've spoken to people about sin, that they have in the back of their brain box that they have committed the unpardonable sin and that they are going to die in hell because of it. There are very, 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 very few people that have ever committed the unpardonable sin. My understanding of the unpardonable sin is that it's denying the power of the Holy Spirit to raise Jesus from the dead. It's not what we do. It's denying God's power. And so, two benefits first. Power of sin has been broken. Second benefit is that if we do slip, if we do fall, then we have forgiveness. And then the last benefit, the third one in regard to this. The third benefit is that we need to remember and be grateful that Christ will help us, that he didn't leave us hanging on the cross. Jesus is on our side. He gave us everything we need to assist us in our fight. And he did this by giving us the Holy Spirit. If you think about it, the disciples, they had that incredible privilege of walking daily with Jesus for 3.5 years. Any sinful area that came up was immediately dealt with. Sin was exposed for what it was. They walked with Jesus. Jesus shone light into their lives. The devil's schemes in regard to the disciples were brought to light quickly. When the disciples were arguing about who would be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, Jesus immediately dealt with their proud, sinful attitude by teaching them about servanthood. When Peter said the wrong thing, Jesus rebuked him. Things were dealt with in a daily aspect as they walked with Jesus, because Jesus is light and light casts out darkness. So the days before Jesus' death, before his burial, before his resurrection, they were traumatic days in the lives of the disciples, because Jesus had told them plainly that he was going. He wasn't going to be with them anymore. Jesus knew the struggle they were having, and so he gave them this incredible promise. He said, "I will not leave you like orphans. I'm going to give you another." In John 14:15-17, it says this: "If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells within you and will be with you." Jesus didn't leave us on our own to struggle over sin. He hasn't left us to fight the battle by ourselves. Jesus did not ascend into heaven and say, "I hope you guys can do this." No, he asked the Father to send the Holy Spirit to be our helper, to be our counselor. In Mark, if you think about it, we have right at the end, Mark 16, Jesus, having risen from the dead, spends time with the disciples and he chastises them on their unbelief. In fact, he outlines three unbeliefs that the disciples had in not remembering what he said. And having told them off, having chastised them in a loving way, he immediately goes on and then tells them or gives them the Great Commission. Think about it. You've got this group of disciples who walked with him for 3.5 years, who denied him, left him hanging on the cross, walked away and scattered, being reminded by Jesus of their unbelief, being reminded of Jesus of, hey, didn't you guys learn anything when you were with me? And then he gives them the Great Commission. How would he give them the Great Commission? Or what would make him think by enabling them and empowering them that they were going to be able to do the job? One thing, the Holy Spirit. Power came upon them. And you see, straight through into Acts, you see Peter talking on the same steps that he was chastised by the Pharisees beforehand. The boldness was there. Holy Spirit gives us power. Every Christian has received the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is willing and wanting to help us if we will allow Him. That's the critical key. And all of these things we have to allow. We have to ask. Pastor Howard used to always say, the Holy Spirit is a gentleman. He will never impose himself upon you if you don't want it. And so we must ask the Holy Spirit to help us. What will he do? How will he help us in regard to sin? Now, I haven't got time to unpack all the things, and there's many, many sermons in this. But the first one is that he will convict us. Now, you notice I said the word convict, not condemn. Convict comes from God and gives us a way out. Condemnation comes from Satan and locks us in. John 16:8 says, when he, the Holy Spirit, comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to their sin and righteousness and judgment. Second thing that he'll do is he'll strengthen our inner man. Paul says, for when I am weak, then I am strong. The Holy Spirit in us will strengthen us if our desire is to do what God's word wants us to do. And then thirdly, in regard to this area, he will teach us and remind us. The Holy Spirit is within us. He's there in our daily battles to teach us and to remind us. John 14:26, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. In short, we have a helper. We have a comforter. We have the Spirit of Truth that is going to be there or is there to help us if we want. As we live out our daily life, no matter who we are, no matter what we do, the Holy Spirit is willing to support us in our battle over sin. All we have to do is open our spiritual ears and you will hear Him constantly, continually teaching and encouraging you. Does that mean that we'll never fall short of God's glory? No, of course not. Point two, we will fall short. But the power of sin, having been broken by Jesus, will slowly fade in our lives as we get stronger and stronger and as we hand more and more over to the Holy Spirit. Remember, we're not fighting this battle alone. Praise God, the Spirit of the living God is with us and He wants to help us win in our struggle over sin. So as I finish this morning, let's just recap the three benefits that I've covered. Benefit one, we need to remember and be grateful for sin has no more power over us. In short, we don't have to sin anymore. Second benefit that we need to remember and be grateful for is that we have forgiveness when we make mistakes. And the third benefit that we need to remember and be grateful for is that Christ will help us. He has given us the Holy Spirit to guide and to lead us. So I'm going to close by reading Psalm 103 once again. Let all that I am praise the Lord with my whole heart. I will praise his holy name. Let all that I am praise the Lord. May I never forget the good things he does for me. He forgives all my sins. He heals all my diseases. He redeems me from death and crowns me with love and tender mercies. He fills my life with good things, and my youth is renewed like the eagle. Why don't you all stand for a minute, please? I just feel strongly, I wasn't going to do this, but I feel very strongly right now, and I don't want anyone looking around. In fact, you can close your eyes if you would, so that you just keep this as a private thing between you and God. If right now you are struggling with something that has been holding you down, that has been binding you, that you feel is like an anchor that just drags you down, you want to break free, you've been trying to break free, but you keep getting caught in this cycle, and you want that power, you want that thing to be dealt with once and for all today, I want you to raise your hand quickly. Just if you know you're dealing with sin in a way that's just dragging you down, guilt, condemnation, shame. Okay, let's just pray. Father, you know those that have got their hands raised right now. Father, you know what they're dealing with. Lord God, first of all, I want to thank you that the works of Satan have been destroyed, that the power of sin has been broken. But Father, that you have enabled them, not only through your Holy Spirit, but with the opportunity of forgiveness to be free. And so, Lord God, I stand against condemnation. I stand against guilt. I stand against shame. I stand against the lies of the enemy right now. And that, Father, they would go out of this room today, Lord, determined that they're going to walk in your glory. Determined, Lord God, to the best of their ability, that they're going to keep bringing this area that they're struggling with to you. Father, they might fall off the horse once or twice, but Lord God, as we know, the quick thing to do is to get back on. And so, Father, I pray that you would remind them today of your love and your goodness. And Father, that you recognize their humanity. You recognize that they are but dust. And that, Lord God, that you, in your loving kindness, in your grace, Lord God, forgive them. Wipe the slate clean that they might start again. And that, Lord, that you've given them the Holy Spirit to enable them, to help them. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would right now convict them, that you would continue to teach them, and that you continue to guide them. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' lovely name. Amen.